Now we're turning to the book of Psalms just now, and we're turning to Psalm 51. Maybe today, whatever the circumstances that you find yourself in, maybe you just need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. You've been struggling recently, suffering, sad about something. Your circumstance has been weighing heavy on your heart. You feel at times so alone and cut off from everything and everybody. I remember those words this morning. What a faithful God have I. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good and thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of this lovely psalm. You've heard the story before, I'm sure, of Horatius Spafford, 43-year-old Chicago businessman who suffered great financial disaster in the Great Fire in Chicago in 1871. He and his wife were still grieving over the death of their son when the fire struck, and they felt it necessary to get away for a family holiday. They knew that their friend D.L. Moody was in England doing an evangelistic campaign. And so Spafford decided to take his whole family to England to join D.L. Moody there. His wife and four daughters went on ahead, and they came on board the SS Ville de Havre. He planned to follow in a few days when he tied up a few loose ends concerning his business life. However, on the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel and it sank within just 12 minutes. 226 lives were lost, including Spafford's four daughters. When the survivors were brought ashore at Cardiff in Wales, Mrs. Spafford sent back a telegram to her husband and she simply wrote, "Saved alone." Spafford knew that his daughters had been lost at sea. He took the passage on the next ship, and passing the point where his daughters had perished at sea, it said that he went to his cabin and he penned the words of that great hymn that we oft-times sing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. But there's another verse in that hymn. It's one of my favorite verses in all hymns. My sin, know the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Beloved, what a joy it is to know that our sins have all been forgiven. To know that our sins, past, present, and future, that they're all under the blood, and today that we are a forgiven people. Yet the truth is that so often we fall into sin. We still have an old nature within us that is continually warring. And we know that there are times when we ourselves fall into sin and we find ourselves out of fellowship with God. And in seeking to profit from the Psalms over these Sunday mornings, having been encouraged for the last couple of weeks, I turn your thoughts here to Psalm 51. It's a psalm that reminds us of what we do when we have fallen. It's a very moving psalm. It's a very personal psalm. It's a very challenging psalm. It's one of the number of psalms that we refer to as the penitential psalms. David, Israel's greatest king, a man after God's own heart, and yet this man fell into sin. And you and I can read about that and his response to it. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Because in those psalms, David opens up his heart to us and he gives us a glimpse into how he feels, into everything that he faced, and how he dealt with the situation when he found himself in sin and out of fellowship with his God. Some of us will say that that's all right for David. It's a dark blot on this man's life. But before you and I pass judgment on him, we ought to remember what the scripture says, because the apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, he said this, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Those who have been out in the doors over the summertime, they'll know this to be true, and those of us in the streets this past couple of days also will know this to be true with people that we have met. People who, when you talk to them about salvation, will say to you, yes, I know what you're talking about, because I was saved myself once. And then you begin to talk to them and you say to them, well, what do you mean by that? And then they go into their story. And they begin to relate how that they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then something happened. It might have been a discouragement in the church. It might have been a situation in their family. It might have been a circumstance in their own personal life. But something happened and they got away from the Lord. And they didn't realize just how far they got away from the Lord. And then they turn around and say, you know, my heart's cold. I'm backslidden. And I'm not in the place where I ought to be. It takes an honest man or a woman to say that. Because you see, I'm convinced that there are many Christians today who are like that, sitting in churches just like this today, and they're not honest enough and they're not open enough to turn around and say, my heart's cold and I'm far from God. Because it's easier to go through the motions. It's easier to sit and be part of it and just get on with it and go home. And people don't need to know. But here's the problem. God already knows. And our relationship with God has already been affected. So it's important that we're honest, and it's important especially when we come to a psalm like this and learn from the psalmist's experience that we allow the Word of God to expose us to ourselves, to see what we really are and how we can put the matter right with God, that we might be continually rejoicing in His so great salvation. Note here, first of all, the reason for the psalmist's fall. If I asked you a question today and I said to you, take David's life, what do you remember about King David? I would say that there are two things that would stand out in your mind and mine. One would be David and Goliath, the little shepherd boy with the sling and the stones, and how he threw the stone from the sling and Goliath went down, and he would remember that, and you would remember him for that experience. And then next, perhaps on your tongue, would be his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Even though he had many great victories, even though he did many great things, even though he's known as a man after God's own heart, when it comes to David's life, this is something that we always remember and we bring to the fore. It's always fresh in our minds. But can I say today that David was not the only saint in the Bible who fell into sin? Noah was a preacher of righteousness in an evil generation. Genesis 9 records his drunkenness and shame. Abraham lied about his wife on two separate occasions to save his own skin. His son Isaac did the same. Lot, despite his deliverance from Sodom, fell away, and we read of his love for wine and the wanton lust of his daughters. Moses lost his temper and robbed himself of the privilege of leading the people of God into Canaan. Aaron and Miriam, filled with jealousy, spoke evil of their brother until Miriam was set outside the camp with leprosy. Jacob was a schemer. Peter denied the Lord three times. Do you want me to go on with the long list? Pastor, why mention these things? For this simple reason. That the pages of Scripture record for us the faults and the follies and the inexcusable iniquities of those who were the people of God. And they're there to serve as a warning for us today, that we don't make the same mistakes and that we learn lessons from their lives. David, you'll read in 2 Samuel 11 of this particular experience. I read it this morning again. What an awful story it is. By this stage, he's about 50 years of age. He's been king for over 20 years. Subject to many trials and testings, and yet despite his age, his position, and his experience of life, David fell into sin. Why? Well, there are many things in this psalm. Time doesn't permit it. Let me mention two things quickly. First of all, his natural condition of heart. Look what David says himself in verse 5. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David knew the true state of his own heart. And he tells us that men are born in sin, and at their very best they are depraved creatures. We all have a natural bias towards sin. We're capable of anything, no matter how depraved it might seem to be. You say to me, "Pastor, that's impossible. I mean, after all, I'm saved here today. I've been saved for years. Are you trying to tell me that I could get away from the Lord and get deep into sin?" Yes, exactly, you could. And I could take you to men and women today who are there. And they live for the Lord and they walk with the Lord for 30 or 40 years. And something happened in their experience. And today they're far down in sin. And they'd love to be out of it and love to be free from it. But they're there. Because you see, as we said to the boys and girls, the heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? David knew it. He said, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, did my mother conceive me. The godly Robert Murray McShane once said this. He said, the seeds of all sin are in my heart, and perhaps all the more dangerously that I do not see them. It's not your condition of heart. Look at his neglect of the path of duty. To read the story, and I'll have to fill you in on it from 1 Samuel. But you'll read that on that occasion, David should have been on the front line with his troops. But David was at ease in the palace. And there as the troops were outstanding, fighting their enemies, David was back home in a place he should never have been. He can't sleep. The night he gets up and he walks out onto his roof, well, his balcony, you must understand the houses in which they lived. And there he is and he sees Bathsheba. And she's a beautiful woman and she's bathing. And he takes a look. And then he lusts after her. And then she's brought to his bed. And then she conceives. And then David schemes until her husband Uriah the Hittite's dead. I don't want to sound like somebody who knows pop music, but I remember many a time listening on the radio, it started with a look. That's all it took. Just one look. And as soon as David looked, he lusted after her, and very soon he commits adultery. And while his troops are on the front line of the battle, in the midst of the battle, David's at home and he falls into sin. And as one commentator has said, Uriah was a better man drunk than David was sober. What a solemn, serious lesson to be learned in this. You see, beloved, sometimes we assume that we're super spiritual people. These things don't happen to me. Oh, they'll never happen to me. They could happen to any one of us, and they're prone to happen when we're dragging our feet spiritually. They're prone to happen when the guard is down. They're prone to happen when we're at ease in Zion. They're prone to happen when we lose sight of the principles of God's word. And instead of doing what God asks us to do, we begin to do our own thing. One thing leads to another and to another. And all of a sudden there's a coldness and a departure from God. And then there's a backslidden state. And then it's a difficult way back. Men, let me say this today to you men. And I'm saying this right from the shoulder, whether you like it or not. You be careful with your relationships with the opposite sex. It doesn't matter how well you know them. It doesn't matter how many years you've been brought up in this church with them. It doesn't matter if you're the best of friends with them and their families. You watch your relationship with the opposite sex and you never put yourself in a place where you're forced or yield to temptation. That's not just true of the men of today's society. That's true of women as well. You're going to say to me, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, ladies, when you go to work, make sure you're not sending out the wrong signals with the way that you dress. Make sure you're not sending out the wrong signals by the way that you speak. You're a believer in Jesus Christ today. And there are those who are vulnerable even amongst the family of God. And if you don't believe me, come with you and I'll introduce you to some of them. and they only wish today that they could do things differently. We need to be on our guard continually. When complacency sets in, and when the devil establishes a bridgehead in our lives, there's no telling the dangers. That's why the hymn writer says, "Watch against the devil's snares, lest asleep he find thee. For indeed no pain he spares to deceive and blind thee. Satan's prey, oft are they, who secure are sleeping, and no watch are keeping." The reason for the psalmist's fall, the reality of the psalmist's feelings. David goes on in this psalm. He knew the state of his own heart. He knew that his sin displeased God. He knew what he had done was wrong, and he's convicted about that. You read Psalm 51 carefully. You read Psalm 32. You'll see there is genuine sorrow in his soul. You'll hear the sobbing of a convicted conscience. You'll see a man who is seeking after divine mercy. He's deeply distressed about his sin. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Look at his awareness. Read verse 4. He says, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He knew he had done wrong. He committed adultery. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had been responsible for Uriah's death. But more than that, he had sinned against God and he knew it. And the love that he had for God made his feelings far worse. He's mourning over his sin because he knows he has displeased God. You cannot but read this psalm and not get the feeling that David is deeply wounded. God has dealt with him so graciously. And David has sinned against God. And it breaks this man's heart and it brings him to the place of repentance. Some of you are here this morning and you're not saved. This church is praying for you and would to God that you would sorrow over your sin. You say, "But Pastor, I'm not a sinner like other people. I've lived a good life. I'm a religious kind of man. I'm upright in every area of my life." Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that you're a sinner. Because no matter how good you are, you're not good enough. And no matter what you try to do to please God, it ends in failure. You are a sinner and you need a Savior. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. That's why he went to the cross. He did something for you that you could never do for yourself. And if you're ever to be saved, you'll have to repent of your sin and trust him as your Savior. And I would say to you this morning, if you don't get to the place where you recognize your sin, you'll never be saved. Maybe some of us who are saved today need to remember this. Maybe we don't mourn over our sin the way we should. We remember days when we knew we'd sinned and we couldn't wait to get on our knees and with tears we mourned that sin and how that it affected our relationship with God. But the years have passed, and today when we're sinned, it's no big deal. Well, it may not be a big deal to us, it's a big deal to God. And we need to learn to keep a short account with God. For us to acknowledge our sin, and that's what David says when he's aware of it. He says, "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." That's an open, honest declaration of his guilt. There's real conviction here, and there's a genuine confession. See what it means to acknowledge our sin? It means quite literally that we call them to mind. We account for each one of them. We declare them before God with sorrow and brokenness. Too often we don't. Sometimes the height of our confession is simply this: Lord, you know I failed you this last 3 months. Cleanse me afresh. But sometimes you and I know it. There are weaknesses in our lives and there are sin there that others know absolutely nothing about. And you and I need to take time to name them and to isolate them on our knees before God and ask God to gain the victory over them. Because the proverb says this: he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's no place for unconfessed sin in our lives. You can't bury it under the carpet and hope it goes away. It needs to be brought out into the open, isolated, and dealt with. And it doesn't matter how humiliating it might be, it has to be done if we're going to be honest with ourselves and honest before God. The reason for the psalmist's fall, the reality of the psalmist's feelings. Look at the restoration of the psalmist's faith. David had fallen, his fall had affected him greatly. But he came clean over his sin, and with a godly sorrow, he seeks renewed fellowship with God. Now note that he missed the joy of his salvation. He says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. David was miserable in his sin. His fellowship with God was broken. It needed to be restored. He wanted to get back to his former place. He wanted to experience again intimacy in his walk with God. He wanted to deal with this issue of Bathsheba and he wanted to put it to bed and he wanted to move on with God again. He longs for restoration. Arthur Pink says this of David. He says his spiritual comforts had entirely deserted him. The dust had settled upon the strings of his harp because the spirit within was grieved. He missed the joy of his salvation. You missing that this morning? I don't say that critically, I say it lovingly. Brother or sister in Christ, do you miss the joy of your salvation? Something happened, deterred you. Something said, discouraged you. Something you did weighing heavy in your heart and you know you're not in the place where you should be. Well, look at David, for not only did he miss the joy of his salvation, he remembered the mercy of God. Verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David knew if he confessed his sin and he threw himself on the mercy of God, God would be gracious. God would deal with him compassionately and God would restore him. God would forgive him. Some of us wouldn't. Some of us wouldn't. Because some of us haven't. We hear of people who fall into sin. More so perhaps in this generation than any other. And sometimes we hear that these people have repented and come back to the Lord, but we're very slow to forgive and forget. We're very slow to show compassion. We're very slow to reach out the hand of friendship and to embrace them in Christian love. You say to me, but Pastor, look at what they did. Yes, and I could do it too. So could you. And that's why every time I see it or I hear of it and I hear people gossiping about it, I just say to them, listen, friend, but for the grace of God, there go you or I. Now be careful how I say this. I'll say it anyway. If I fell into sin today, there's a whole lot of Christians I'd stay away from, because their attitude would drive me back to it rather than encourage me back to the Lord. You might say, Pastor, that's a very harsh thing to say. It might be, but it's true. See, instead of criticizing those who fall and letting them be the topic of gospel or gossip for the next week or two, go and see them. Or tell them that you're praying for them. Or reach out an arm of love to them and say, listen, brother, listen, sister. I'm not condoning what you did, but I'm not condemning you either, because just like me, you're just a saved sinner. And if I can help you on the way back to the Lord, I'm there for you. That's not sharing in their sin. That's showing them a way back again to God. Did God take David's sin lightly? No. You read on in that passage what happened to the baby that was born. God didn't take the sin lightly. He never does. And David had to live with the scars of his sin. But he knew God's forgiveness. And he knew restoration. And he once more enjoyed the joy of his salvation. Maybe you're here this morning, and like David, you're in that state. Oh, it's not adultery, but it's some other sin. It has hindered you for weeks or months or maybe years. And you've allowed it to rob you of your joy of Christ, and you've allowed it to rob you of that sweetness and intimacy that you once knew. Could I say to you this morning, brother or sister in Christ, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There are some people in the family of God today who could turn around and in the reading and meditating of this psalm look back 40 years ago and say, Pastor, that is where I was. But God was merciful. God was gracious, and God forgave me, and God restored unto me the joy of my salvation. If that's what you need today, and nobody else knows anything about it, your husband, wife, family, friends, the dearest, closest friend you have, if they don't know anything about it, that's not the point. God does. And yet today, willing and ready to forgive, if like David we sorrow over our sin and make our way back again to God. Let's pray together. Father, over these past few weeks, you have greatly encouraged our hearts, and we have profited from these psalms. Today, you have challenged our hearts afresh. And though, our Father, this is one blot or blemish in David's life that we would love to pass over, yet these things are written for our learning. We pray, our Father, today that you would help us to look at ourselves as you see us. And grant, O God, that there might be nothing in our lives that hinders or mars our fellowship with you or indeed with each other. Father, if there is that sin in our lives, would you expose it? Would you help us to isolate it? Would you help us to mourn over it? And would you help us, Father, to stay on our knees until we have that assurance that that sin has been cleansed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts, our Father, today, and grant that we might respond promptly and personally as we see our own need. We ask it for Christ's sake.